Good afternoon, everyone. Okay, go ahead and turn to your Bibles to the book of Ruth. Ruth, and that is just after the book of Judges in the Old Testament. We're backing up. Last month I preached on Daniel. That was while he was in Babylon after Jerusalem had been captured and people deported. But this time we're going back in history, back in time, to the book of Ruth. As you know, I've been preaching on foreigners and aliens in the Bible and just gleaning principles of character and life lessons from people who lived their lives as aliens. The Bible is just full of them. And so we as foreigners living here can get some great lessons from their example. So if you're there, we're in the book of Ruth chapter 2, and we're going to read from verse 2 to verse 12, 10 verses. I've got it up there, but I encourage you to have it in front of you in your own Bible so you can take notes, make marks. We're going to start with verse 2, so don't read verse 1. We're going to go verse 2 with Ruth and the Moabites. Here we go. And Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, "Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor." And Naomi said to her, "Go ahead, my daughter." So she went out and began to glean in the fields behind the harvesters. And as it turned out, she found herself working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Just then, Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. "The Lord be with you. The Lord bless you," they called back. Boaz asked the foreman of his harvesters, "Whose young woman is that?" The foreman replied, "She is the Moabitess who came back from Moab with Naomi. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters.' She went into the field and has worked steadily from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter." So Boaz said to Ruth, "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with my servant girls. Watch the field where the men are harvesting, and follow along after the girls. I have told the men not to touch you, and whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled." At this, she bowed down with her face to the ground. She exclaimed, "Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?" Boaz replied, "I have been told about what you have, all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland, and came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Amen. Now, I want to talk on the subject of doing it God's way. I believe that when we study or look at the life of Ruth, we can look at someone who had a choice in her life to live her life her way or to live her life God's way. And I believe she made the right choice, as we see in the scriptures, but the choice was to do it God's way. Now, as you know, we're studying characters. I'm studying characters this year, and what I'm doing, the style of preaching that I'm doing is not what we'd call expository, where you just pick a book or a chapter and you just go verse by verse all the way through it and explain what it goes through. We're doing what's called a character study, where you pick a character in the scriptures, and you can even do this on your own. You take a look at that character and you study what the scriptures say about him or her, and you glean, or you take the principles that they live by and you apply it to your life. And the Bible is just full of great characters that we can study. And so that's what we're doing. And so if you were to look at the book of Ruth, you'll know that you'll see that the main theme, the main subject of that book is this beautiful story between her and the man that she'll meet named Boaz. And it's this wonderful, wonderful romance, you know, in the midst of just this terrible situation. The country, if you read the book of Judges, which is just before the book, I mean, it's just, this country is going through all kinds of, you know, upheaval, and it's just a brand new country, and there's no king, and people are doing all that they want to do, and, you know, it's just lawless. It's the wild, wild west, as you can say. But in the midst of that, there's just this beautiful story just after it, and of a woman that decided, I want to do what God has for me. And not only for Ruth, but for Boaz, a man that also wants to give his life to God and do things God's way. And so whether they're a foreigner or they're a native-born citizen, they want to live God's plan for their life. And you know what God does? God rewards them by giving them, one, a blessed life. And a key word throughout the book, from the middle to the beginning to the middle to the end, is this word called chesed. And it means loyal love. And basically that's the theme, is that what we see in Ruth's life and in Boaz's life is this loyal love. And God blesses that. That's what a lot of us need, is just that loyal love from either somebody in our family, someone we care for, but what we see is that God is loyal to us, and he gives us his loyal love. So God blesses their life. And number two, he gives them a meaningful life. Their life ends up having this amazing purpose. That purpose is to be the ancestor of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You see that at the end of the book, in chapter 4, where they say that Ruth and Boaz got married, they had a kid, they had a son named Obed, and Obed was the father of Jesse, and Jesse was the father of David. And as we, most of us know, David was the ancestor of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Look, just because these two people decided to live their lives God's way, we are saved. We go to heaven. Because two people said, I want to live my life according to God's plan for me. Hallelujah. Bless the Lord that we have just that. And our purpose today is not to, you know, to delve right into the main theme of that book. I just wanted to say that as a way of laying a foundation. But I want to just glean some insight into the character of Ruth, who ended up having a blessed and a meaningful life, despite the fact that she had three things going against her. Number one, she was a woman in a society that was dominated by men. Now, that alone is a tough break in that time. But number two, she was a widow. Her father-in-law passed away, and man, he had some bad luck because his two sons, her husband and her brother-in-law, also ended up dying. And there's no one in the family between her mother-in-law, her sister, and herself to carry on the name of that family. And if you're a widow in that society, in that time, you had it very, very hard. You had no one to protect you. You had no one to provide for your family. You had no one to carry on the name of your family. So you had just no hope, no protection, no security. She was a woman in a male-dominated society. She was a widow. And she was a foreigner, an outsider, a gaikokujin. And all of the discrimination and the difficulty that comes with in a country that was still not a country. So despite all of that, all those three things, I mean, for most of us, that's a 1-2-3 punch that just makes us want to give up. She ended up being a woman that is, you know, one of the most honored women in all of history. Think about it. She has a book in the Bible named after her. How incredible is that? She was a widow, a woman, and a foreigner, but she gets the honor of being, of having her name in this book. That's amazing to me. Wow. She was not, you know, a queen. She was not a king's mother. She wasn't a doctor or a lawyer. She wasn't some business person. She wasn't a pastor's wife. She wasn't, you know, some great conference speaker. She didn't write anything special. She was just a woman who devoted her life to God and doing it His way. And God honored her. Let me give you a little bit more background. We read in verse 2 that she's called Ruth the Moabitess. The Bible didn't have to, you know, call her that name. But it wanted to, the Lord wanted to make sure that we understood she was an outsider. And not only was she an outsider, she was from a country that was a totally against Israel. She was from an enemy country. If you read chapter 1, you notice that her father-in-law, Elimelech, decided that it was a bad economic situation in the country, so he went to another country. He went outside God's plan, outside the land of promise to find something. And so he went to Moab. And what happens in Moab? His sons married two women from that country. And they were Moabitesses. And Ruth was one of them. So the Bible is telling us she is an outsider. She is a gai kokujin. And it's almost kind of derogatory. But the Bible wants us to make sure that that is how we see her. Not as one who is rightfully to get the promises of God, but one who comes in by God's grace to get the promise. You know what? I'd rather be a foreigner living in God's will under His plan for my life than a native-born citizen living in darkness. That's what I'd rather be. I don't know. I don't care where I live. I don't care where I'm from. And many of you know I'm Filipino. I was born in the Philippines. I can't speak the Filipino language to my shame and embarrassment. I grew up in the States. And so what Filipinos call me is they call me a Filipino-American. I'm not even a Filipino. I'm a Phil-Am, Filipino-American. And so a lot of people don't consider me as a true Filipino. But then I come to Japan and people say, you know, I'm obviously not Japanese. I'm too tall to be one. And so, you know, I'm living here as someone too tall and you know, trying to, struggling to just, you know, learn the language. I'm a man with no home is what I'm saying. Except I have one home. I know that for sure. And that is heaven. I don't know where I'll end up. Who knows? God may send me and Naomi and the boy to China or to some other country. Wherever He sends us, it doesn't matter. We want to live our lives in the center of God's will. Better to be a foreigner living God's plan for us than a native-born citizen living in darkness. There's another character I want to point out, and that's Naomi. Naomi, as some Texans would call her, Naomi. That's her mother-in-law. That's a big, big character in this book. And the reason why she's together with her is if you read chapter 1, there's a verse in verse 16, she says to her, look, Naomi, wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Naomi was her mother-in-law, but she decided that Naomi would now be her mother, and that Naomi's people would be her people. And not only that, but Naomi's God would become her God. You know, I don't know what she saw in Naomi, but she saw something in Naomi's God, and she thought, that's the real one. That God is real. She was from Moab, a country that worshipped a different God altogether, and yet she saw in Naomi a God that was real. And she would rather live her life as a foreigner with that God than live her life as a native in her land without that God. How amazing is that? When God calls a person out, he can call her out, call him out of his own, the security of his own land, the security of his own family, and say, come, be my child, be a citizen of heaven. That's amazing to me. It's better to do it God's way. Better to do it God's way. I want to just give three quick points on what we see in Ruth's life that show us what is God's way. What is God's way? And the first thing we see is in verse 7. God's way is to carry your load. In verse 7, she's been pointed out as someone who works hard. The foreman of Boaz's servant said she went into the field and has worked steadily from morning until now, except for a short rest in the shelter. The situation is, as a foreigner and as a widow, during the harvest time, which is actually right about now, just actually last month they finished the harvest in Israel, this harvest, and what happens is the regular harvesters, they go out and they pick the grain, and then they can't pick all of it. They miss some of it, and whatever's left behind them, the poor people of the land are allowed to what is called glean and just pick up the leftovers. That was her job, was just to go up and pick the leftover grain that the workers left. That was a law that God had given to the country back in Leviticus. And so that's what she was doing. She was just working this low arbeito, if you will, just picking up just the leftover stalks of grain. But the thing that made her stand out was that she worked very hard. She worked so hard that the Bible even notices and says that she worked steadily from morning until now. That's the principle. Number one, God's way is that you carry your load, no matter what the job may be, whether it's a great job or just this part-time little thing in a factory. Do it to the best of your ability. That is God's way. You know, the funny thing is, no matter where I go, I've had three jobs now in this country, and all three of them has been with foreigners, English teaching jobs. And it's just so, not frustrating, but just, I don't know, the best way I could put it is just, it's lame. Is whenever I meet foreigners who are at their job, and all they can do is complain about their job. Oh, this job just doesn't match what I've been studying for. I went to 4 years of college, got a master's degree for this. This is below me. Oh, these people don't know what they have in me. You know, they think they're some great person. Oh, all they're doing is just exploiting me. Just make me work and work and work. No vacation time, no bonus, blah, 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 blah. Oh, these people, they just do things backwards. They don't know what they're doing, and it's just, oh, it's frustrating. And people, they just complain and complain and complain. And they have no idea how good they have it. I'm Filipino. I'll say it again. I say it all the time. Look, for me, for people like us, work is work. We go where there is work. We come from a country where our families... My cousin emailed me just last month. She just graduated from 4 years of university. She still can't find a job. And she knows, and we all know, where there's work, we'll take it. It doesn't matter if we'll work in a factory, if we'll work sweeping the floor, whatever. Work is work. And if, you know, I was talking to somebody, we have to work 16 hours a day. We get this small bonus. Wow, you get a bonus? You get to work 16 hours? They pay you for that? That's our attitude for it. And I think that's what God has for us, is that we're not to be people who complain and moan and grumble and have this attitude of, oh, it's so hard for us. Oh, yes, it's hard for us. That's what work is. It's not play. But we are to work. 2 Thessalonians says, if a man will not work, he shall not eat. Shall not eat. God's way is honoring your parents. God's way is honoring your parents. In verse 11, Boaz is talking to his to Ruth now. Boaz meets her and introduces himself, and they have a conversation that we read about. And he says to her, look, I've been told about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband. That was the first thing he says to why he's giving her such a great opportunity. He calls her out and says, work with me. You don't have to work with anybody else. I'm giving you a good job here. And not only that, drink all you want from this water that my servants have poured. That's a big deal. Drinking water in a parched land. And also, that's a motif in the Bible. Anytime you see a man giving a girl water, it's pretty romantic. But anyway, and Ruth is just like, why do you care about me so much? Why do you bless me? And why do I find favor? And the first thing Boaz says is, because you honored your mother-in-law. You honored your mother-in-law. And you see there in Exodus, God's command to us, the first command after all of the important ones about honoring God with your Sabbath and with all of your heart and mind. He says, honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord is giving you. Honor your mother and father. They deserve your respect by virtue of the fact that they are your parents. It's very simple. Oh, Chris, you don't know my father. You don't know my parents. You don't know my dad. Well, you don't know mine. But let me tell you, one of the greatest blessings in my life, and it's not even my testimony. I know it's a lot of people's testimony here, is that the minute they decided, I am going to honor my father, despite all that he did to me. I'm going to honor my mother and forgive her despite the fact that she fell short in my life. And when they decided to do that, how God opened doors, how God opened blessing for them, how God changed their life. It changed mine when I decided I'm going to honor my mother and my father. That's my testimony. I know that's the testimony of many here. But what if my parents aren't Christian? Well, here's my rule. So long as they don't ask you to dishonor God, then you honor them. So long as they don't tell you to disobey God, then do all that you can to obey them, to honor their wishes, to honor their desires. and to care for their needs. I spoke on this years ago on Mother's Day. Honor, the word honor in Hebrew means to make something heavy. It's like the image of just carrying a load, of a heavy load. And that is to honor something. That means basically you have maybe your time with your friends and your time with your family. Which is heavier? You have advice from your friends or your coworkers and advice from your father and mother. Which in your mind weighs more? Which is heavier? Which one do you yield to? To honor somebody is to make them heavy. They should weigh more in your life than in any other relationship. Pray for your parents. Care for them. Send them money. Visit as often as you can. This is God's way, no doubt. No doubt. Honor your parents and watch how God brings honor into your life. Oh man, I know there's some testimonies in here. And one of the things that God blesses you with when you honor your parents is He gives you protection. He gives you refuge. He becomes your protection. God's way is taking refuge in God alone. I want you to look at verse 12. And Boaz says to Ruth, because you honored your parents, your mother-in-law, may you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Under whose wings you've... That's just beautiful. Under whose wings you've come to take refuge. The word refuge, I've put it up there, just a definition. It's a sheltered or protected place. It's safe from something harmful, unpleasant, or threatening. Last week, we had the official start of Tsuyu, the rainy season. And it was a Wednesday. I won't forget because that was the day of my driving test, which I failed. More on that later. But when it rains, the way I go to work is by motorcycle. Every day. Rain or shine. And when it rains, oh man, I gotta wear my rain jacket, my rain pants, and my special shoes. And even then, my socks still get wet. I still got to wear a towel. I got to wear all this stuff, even in the rain. And then not only did I have to go to work, but I had to go to the driver's license center in this. I thought we were going to have a 40-day thing. I thought the ark was going to appear. That's how much rain there was. And it's just, and I was saying, Lord, I need to pass my driver's license test because I need shelter from this rain. I need a car that will just, you know, protect me from all this rain when I'm on the road. That's what a refuge is. It's protection. It's shelter. And not only is it a place, a structure, but it's a person. It could be a person that offers protection from something. And the Bible describes God, this is so awesome, God as our refuge. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it, and they are saved. God is our refuge. And I just want the Bible to preach on this one. I just found a couple verses from the Psalms on the meaning of how God can be your refuge. Psalms 57, verse 1. Have mercy on me, O God. Have mercy on me. For in you my soul takes refuge. Our bodies need protection. Our bodies need refuge. But our souls also need it. Because our souls are vulnerable to what this world has for us. But our soul takes refuge in God. I will take refuge in the shadow of your wings until the disaster has passed. That's God's way. Psalm 61, verse 4, I long to dwell in your tent forever and take refuge in the shelter of your wings. Hallelujah. I think that's what Ruth was saying in her heart. I long. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. I long to be found in God, to have shelter under his wings. This is one of my favorites. I love this one. Psalm 63. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. I have seen you in the sanctuary, that's the church, and beheld your power and your glory, because your love is better than life. My lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. This is just worship. My soul will be satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. Taking refuge in God means being satisfied by all that God gives to us. Taking refuge in God, right there, verse 5, means worshiping God, singing to Him. When we praise Him, when we sing our songs of praise and worship, we are taking refuge in Him. Verse 6, on my bed I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night, because you are my help. I sing in the shadow of your wings. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. My friend, my brother, my sister, do it God's way. Find refuge in Jesus alone. He is your help and strength. Let me tell you, the Bible is very clear. It teaches us that we don't deserve anything from God. The only thing God can give to us is His punishment and His wrath and His anger. That's all. But the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel is that God loved us so much that He sent His own Son to take the punishment we deserve upon Himself. That's how much God loves us. That's the good news. So that now, if we are in His Son, we live in God's plan, we do it His way, by being under Jesus Christ, we don't get the punishment of God. Instead, in exchange, we get the blessing, the peace, the joy, the righteousness, the refuge of God. Hallelujah. That is the good news. We don't have to go to hell. Because the good news is we have Jesus Christ. And He gave us righteousness. If we will turn from our sins, if we will say, God, I confess, I deserve punishment, but I will take Jesus Christ. And then, because He's our refuge, because we're covered in the blood of Jesus Christ, we can go to God with confidence. It says there in Hebrews, we go to His throne with confidence. Confidence, asking God for anything because we're covered by Jesus Christ. That's good news. That's the gospel. God is our refuge. And what is God's way? Well, that's what Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 6. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. 私は道である。私は真理である。私は命である。No one comes to the Father except through me. What is God's way? Jesus Christ is God's way. And you will not find heaven, you will not find the Father except through Him alone. Hallelujah. I want to close just with this one last point that we find in verse 3. Says that she went out and began to glean in the fields behind the harvesters. And there's a phrase there, it says, as it turned out, she found herself working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from a certain clan. And that phrase there, as it turned out, that was such an interesting little phrase. The Hebrew literally means her chance chanced upon. Basically, she lucked out and ended up in the right place at the right time. And there's a phrase in Nihongo, it's called guzen ni. And you say, you know, if I'm walking on Hondori and guzen de atta, guzen ni Motonori to atta. I just happened to see him. Wow, by coincidence, by chance. And the writer puts that in there. By chance, she was in the right place at the right time. Why does he put that in there? Because he means the exact opposite, and he wants to point that out. It was not by chance that she ended up there. God was making it all work together for her good. And it wasn't guzen ni, but it was what we call kamisama no keikaku de, by divine appointment. Kamisama, God, keikaku, plan, divine. Christian, you do not believe in luck. You don't believe in coincidence. You believe in divine, from God, appointment, plan. You believe in God's plan. That was God's way. And I know many of us here are here because of God's divine appointment. How many testimonies do we have this month of these chance meetings of how God worked in our life, whether it's to encourage us, to teach us, to help us to grow? I mean, meetings with certain people, going to certain places, and it helped us out in our situation. Was that... it just turned out that way? No way. It was God working it all together. That is God's reward for those who take refuge in Him. That is God's way. So there's no chance meetings. There's only kami-sama no keikaku de. I want you to memorize that phrase if you are a foreigner. Okay. Kami-sama no keikaku de. All right. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your plan and your way. And our desire, Lord, is to do it your way. Father, we pray for strength for the weak. We pray for hope for the hopeless. Lord, we pray for wisdom for the simple, that we would understand your way and that we would live your way in our lives, Lord. To honor our parents, Lord God, to carry our load, to take refuge in you. O God, have mercy on us, for you are our refuge in time of need. And we'll thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.